What does it look like when you leave your first love? It means that you have to find time for him when you have time for other things. Most folk don't have to find time for this show or that show, because it's understood that when that time comes and that show is on, I'm there. The reason why we have to find time for God is because he's not first love. He's when I get around to your love. It has to do with priority. He wants to know he's first, that he has been relationally prioritized, not just programmatically included. First love is where there is a fire for him. Today we take a tour to Sardis Bible Fellowship, located some 50 miles east of Smyrna and some 30 miles southwest of Thyatira. We come to a place, a city built on an acropolis on a mountain called Sardis. Sardis was the church of what's happening now. For folk who wanted to go to church, if you wanted to go to church, you went to Sardis Bible Fellowship, because that place was smoking. That place had it going on. In fact, he says in verse 1, you have a name that you are alive. If we were to ask the folk around town about your church, they would say, oh, they know what they're doing over there. They got it going on over there. Oh, they're serious over there. He says, you got a name, meaning you got a reputation. Your reputation, Sardis, is stellar. The problem comes in verse 1 when he says, but what I say about you is not what folks say about you. What I say about you is not the same as the reputation that you have around the city of Sardis. He says, because when I look at the church, I see a bunch of dead folk walking. He says, but you are dead. So that means it's possible to look like you're alive, dress like you're alive, walk like you're alive, talk like you're alive, carry your Bible like you're alive, dress Sunday morning like you're alive, and be comatose. He says, you are dead. There is no life working with you. Now, obviously, they're physically alive. They're still going to church. What does he mean that they are dead? Well, we find the explanation in his introduction. Because he says, to the angel of the church at Sardis write, to the pastor of the church at Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Remember that the number seven means completeness or fullness or wholeness in the Bible. So when you read sevens, a seven is a number of completeness. God created 7 days. He finished his work on the seventh day. It's God finishing something. When he says the one who holds the seven spirits, he's referring to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Sardis had a program. Sardis had people. Sardis had a preacher. Sardis had some kind of music. But what they didn't have was life. So you can have a church that has no life. And the reason it didn't have life is that the Spirit of God was missing. A program without the Spirit is an activity that has no life. He says that you have a reputation. One of the worst things in the world is for God to say something about you that's different than what folk are saying. Folk are saying, you got a name. We know who you are. We know where you are. The job of the Holy Spirit, like a dimmer switch, is to raise the light of Christ in our lives. In the Old Testament, God the Father was the superstar. He's on every page. In the Gospels, Jesus, God the Son, is the superstar. He's on every page. But once you hit the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit becomes the superstar. The Father sent the Son, the Son sent the Spirit. So if there is no relationship to the Holy Spirit, you won't experience much of Jesus. And if you don't experience much of Jesus, you won't have much of God. So if you want more of God, you got to have more of Jesus. If you want more of Jesus, you got to have more of the Holy Spirit, because without them, you don't get the full orbed experience of the Godhead. So the one who holds the seven spirits, that is the completeness of the Holy Spirit, which is why the Bible says, walk with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And in order to do that, you and I must be operating, watch this, spiritually. See, once you bring a non-spiritual perspective, you no longer are plugged in. Once you bring a perspective that the Holy Spirit does not agree with, then now you're trying to make your equipment work on your own. And it's not designed to work without an outlet. And that outlet is the Spirit of God, which means you must operate spiritually, or what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 2, a spiritual mind. That is, you must think like God thinks and respond like God wants you to respond in order for the Spirit to get kicked in so that the parts work. Because the parts, the new nature, only works by that which the Spirit quickens in the life of a believer. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, you have a form of godliness. You got a form of godliness. You look in the part. It's a Christian Halloween mask. But you put on a mask that makes you look like Jesus. You've got a vocabulary that makes you sound like Jesus. But there is no reality of Jesus at work. He says you're dead. I don't care what the people say. You have faked it to make it. Sardis Bible Fellowship. You're not authentic. You're not for real. But when Jesus, the risen, ascended Christ comes, he says, I'm looking for the real thing. I'm not looking for fake. I'm not looking for play Christianity. I come and I'm looking for the real thing. Authenticity, full commitment. So that's his complaint. You got a reputation, but you're dead. Verse 2. Wake up. Wake up, he says. Well, if he's telling you to wake up, you sleep. So he's not talking about folk who are physically dead. He's talking about they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually asleep. Wake up. Verse 2. He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. The things that remain. Here's our problem. The problem at Sardis Bible Fellowship with the church and with many of its members, not all as you'll see, but with many of them, is they had become spiritually asleep. So they got started but wouldn't keep going. The things that remain. They began following Christ, but then they got used to it. They began serving the Lord, but then they quit. So they were not continuing to build on the faith. They were getting so comfortable being a Christian that there was no aggressiveness to complete what it meant to fully follow Christ. You see, you can get used to being saved. You can be used to being forgiven. When you first get saved, all your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, and you're excited to be with the Lord, to spend time with the Lord, to read his word, to pray, to witness for the Lord. But after a while, you can get used to it. And so you can get sleepy. And I don't want to be fully committed. Jesus Christ paid full price on the cross. His words on Calvary was, it is finished. The Greek phrase telestai means paid in full. He paid paid a full price, but he didn't pay it for half a Christian. He didn't pay it for half a commitment. He didn't pay it for half of dedication. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I paid a full price for a full commitment. What are you doing giving me half a Christian? He says, give me the things that remain. Yeah, I know you go to church, and I know, you know, you say grace, and I know you do that, but I paid for a little bit more than that. I paid for your eternal destiny in heaven and for you to follow me as a disciple of Christ on earth. That is what I paid for. Give me what I paid for. He says, that's not what you're doing. You're not plugged into the Spirit, and that lack of commitment is keeping the Spirit from operating in your midst. He says, for I have not found your deeds, verse 2, to be completed in the sight of my God. You don't finish. You make a commitment to me, but you don't complete it. You don't follow it through. No, I want all of you. And so he tells them to do three things in verse 3. He says, remember what you have received, heard, and keep it and repent. He said, remember. Remember what? Remember what you have heard. He's referring to the Bible teaching they had gotten from the apostles. What you had heard. They had learned some things that they were not applying. They had had enough Bible to know how to do something that they weren't doing. Remember the things you have heard. Because the Spirit responds to the word kept, not just the word heard, known, amened, appreciated, valued. And when I or you or we collectively as a church don't do that, we just become a church of a reputation without a reality. Because the Spirit is not moving. And then he says, repent. Repent of what? Repent means to turn. Turn from what you're not doing that the Word says to do and start doing it. Because that's the order. Because remember, the Spirit's like a dove. He's real sensitive. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Because he'll fly away real quick when he's not comfortable in the environment. So, he tells them to remember, to obey, and to repent. Because if you don't, he says, you don't know the hour that I will come to you like a thief. To let you know how serious this is. If you're going to stay comatose, I might as well pull the plug. If you're going to stay comatose, you're going to stay dead, then I have just have to say, because you know, when people pull the plug on somebody, the person who the plug is being pulled on doesn't know it. Because they're in a sleep state. They're in a comatose state. So somebody's going to come at a time they know not and pull the plug. Because he can't use you. He can't do anything with you because you're useless, because he is not the focus, the meaning, the drive. He says, but there are a few people in Sardis. Verse 4. There are a few people who have not soiled their garments. There are a few folk there who I can still use. He says, I've got a few folk in Sardis who've not soiled their garments. So let me tell you why he's bringing up clothes, garments. You see, Sardis was a garment district. It made clothes. That's what it was known for. So he uses what they did as a city to describe these faithful people in the church. Now, you know what it is to soil your garment. It means to get dirt on your clothes. You know, we've dropped grease or drippings or barbecue or ketchup or whatever it was on our coat. We soiled our garment. He said there are a few people who have not soiled their garment. Now, what does he mean? James 1:27 says that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. That means to be soiled, to put spots on your clothes. So here's the problem with Sardis and the problem with so many Christians and Christian churches today. Worldliness. Okay, let me put it another way. Trying to accommodate the culture. Compromise with the culture rather than commitment to Christ within the culture. We want to be so acceptable for the non-Christian world, we'll compromise our Christian values so they will like us. That's why you don't read about any persecution in Sardis. You don't read about anybody coming against them in Sardis, because everybody was applauding Sardis, even the pagan unchristians. Why? Because the Christians were so secularized, so culturized, wanted to be so popular that their commitment was missing. So they would just do enough. See, you can do enough just to make folk think you love Jesus. Let me define worldliness again. Worldliness means it is that system headed by Satan that leaves God out. That's worldliness. When you have to push God to the sideline because you don't want to offend anybody. When you have to push Jesus Christ to the sideline because of what they're going to think about you, how they're going to feel about you, whether they're going to like you, whether they're going to accept you, whether they're going to date you, whether they're going to whatever you that it is. If you have to push Jesus to the sideline in any category, you just became worldly. If you got to hide the fact, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Not I believe in God. That's vague and generic. No, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, but there are some at Sardis who has not acquiesced to the culture. And don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm not talking about being irresponsible. I'm not talking about being mean or mean-spirited. No, but I am talking about being clear. Being clear about Jesus Christ, because that's what gets the Spirit's attention, because the Holy Spirit says, I've come to glorify the Son. And so, look at what he says he's going to do for the overcomer. He ends verse 4 by saying, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. So he uses the word white twice. What's this white thing I'm going to get? White clothes, because you're back to the clothes thing, because they're in Sardis that makes clothes. Okay, let me give you another word to help you out with white garments. Tuxedo and a gown. Okay, white garments was formal wear to special occasions. That's what white garments were. So if I would put it in everyday contemporary language, he says, to the one who overcomes complacency and gives me full commitment, I will dress up him up in a tuxedo and her up in a gown. Why? Because only those people will be invited to my formal affairs. They will be the ones invited to the formal affairs because they were an overcomer. And then he throws an interesting phrase in verse 5. And I will not erase his name out of the book of life. Now that poses a little problem, doesn't it? What does he mean he will not erase the name? First of all, I thought we believed eternal security, that you couldn't lose your salvation. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. Once saved, you're saved forever. Okay, but he says you're going to erase your name out of the book of life. Isn't the book of life where saved people's names are registered? Yeah, the book of life is where saved people's names are registered. But he says I'm going to erase your name out of the book of life. So doesn't that sound like I'm going to lose my salvation if I'm not an overcomer? Well, it sounds like it, but that can't be true because that would be a contradiction of eternal salvation. So what does it mean? So let me give you one rule of Bible study. One rule of Bible study is when you see a phrase or a word that doesn't make sense, see if the phrase or word is used in the same context. If the phrase or word is used in the same context, see how it was used previously to determine what it means now. If you go back to verse 1, you see the word name in verse 1. What did he mean by name in verse 1? You have a name, but you are dead. Well, he means reputation in verse 1. He's talking about you have a reputation with no reality. So when he uses the word name, he's talking about their identity or their reputation. So when he says, I will not erase your name out of the book of life, he doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation. He means they're not going to lose their identity and reputation. It means that they will be recognized eternally for their commitment in history. Why does that matter? Let me tell you why. Because nobody may know your name now. Nobody may be appreciating you for what you've done now. Nobody may be calling you up front and giving you a plaque now. Nobody may be advertising you now. Nobody may see you working faithfully with the children now, or faithfully with the youth now, or visiting the sick or the homeless, or adopting the children, or the behind the scene things that a lot of people don't get to see. They may not see it now, but God says, when I put on your tux, and when I let you put on your gown in your white clothes, oh, they gonna know who you are then, because it will become clear, and I will not erase your reputation. You see, the problem with reputations today is they are only as good as your popularity lasts. But once your popularity goes, folk will forget your name. That's why you can't live all of your life for people recognizing who you are, because they will forget you when you're no longer around or when you can't do anything for them anymore. But Jesus says, if you are an overcomer and you are committed to me, I will not forget your name, watch this, and I will not let anybody else forget your name, because I will advertise your name ongoingly. It will never be erased. You'll be invited to every event, every affair, because you will be in that special class of overcomers. He says to the overcomers who are committed to me, when you strut out in your tuxedo and gown, and you cross over Gold Street and Silver Boulevard, everybody's gonna know, oh, that's Ruth, oh, that's Betty, oh, that's Butch, oh, that's Ralph, oh, that's one of those overcoming folk, because look at how they are dressed. God is gonna recognize in perpetuity those who are committed even through difficulty, and even though you didn't get the registration or recognition that others got on earth. And so he concludes, and he says in verse 6, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he's going to advertise you. You're going to be a billboard. So here's the question we got to ask in closing. Do you want to be a mortuary where dead folk live? Do you want to be a mausoleum, which is a monument to where dead folk hang out? Or do you want to be a ministry that God can use to bring glory to him, good to you, and benefit to others? Do you want to give him the whole deal so that he can work all the good that he has in your life? Well, you say, but wait a minute. My garment's already soiled. I've already gotten messed up. Well, I'll close with this. I know a cleaners. I know a cleaners. Last time I checked, the job of cleaners is to clean up soiled clothes. When clothes get soiled, you take them to the cleaners so that they can launder them or they can wash them so that they can give you back something zestfully clean. You take it to the cleaners so they can fix up what you've messed up. Well, I know a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stain. So I've got some good news that if you've got a little dirt on you, Jesus has a cleaning service. He can clean you up from your sins. He can clean you up from your rebellion. He can clean you up for your resistance. He can clean you up from your iniquity. He can clean you up from your unrighteousness, because he's got a cleaning service. And let me tell you about his cleaning service. He does pickups. So he will come the way you are and pick you up and give you the cleaning so that you can be unspotted from the world. A good coach seeks to get his players to do his buy-in. to come to an understanding of what he's trying to do, how he or she is trying to do it, and the price that has to be paid in order to get it done. They want buy-in. Guess what God wants? He wants buy-in. And that means he wants a commitment to who he is, what he said, and what you will do in light of that information. He wants to know you bought into following him, that it's not just a cliche, a comment, or a popular saying, but you bought in. And when a player buys in to what the coach is espousing, it shows up in their performance on the field. If you are buying in to following Christ, it should show up in decisions in your life. One of the questions people often ask is, how do I know I'm serious? Look at your decision making. Because your decisions, followed up by your actions, will prove whether you are committed. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, regularly called for commitment. And the Bible says he related to people differently. Even his disciples, all of them didn't get to experience all of him because all of them weren't committed at the level. In fact, it says some of them even left him because they weren't fully committed. So the question is, have you bought into following Jesus Christ? Have you bought into being a full-time disciple and not a part-time saint? Have you bought in to him being Lord of all of your life? If not, why not? And if you should, why don't you? He's worth it.